Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I praise God for parents who hindered me when I was growing up with teaching and with standards and with discipline. They held me back from making disastrous decisions. Praise the Lord for a college that had restraints upon me. For church, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people. For other believers who restrain me. And you too. You ought to thank God for other believers who restrain you from doing things that you shouldn't do. It's what the Bible means when it says provoking one another unto love and good works. For friends, Christian friends, who hold me back, who hold you back and challenge you. I say that as an introduction because of what we're going to look at today. You realize, as I do, that the world is not getting better. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the passage deals with the truth. Look at verse 9. You see the word lying, wonders. There's lies. In verse 10, you see that some did not receive the love of the truth. You see in verse 11 that many will believe a lie. You see in verse 12 that there are those who believed not the truth. The truth is being rejected, and yet not yet prevalently. Not yet prevalently. There are many who are falling away, those who claim to be believers, who apostatize, they fall away, and yet that is not yet prevalent. There are many antichrists in this world, but not yet found prevalent in one man, as there will one day be. And I want you to go to a verse with me. It's 1 John 2, verse 18. And be ready to turn to some scripture because we want to compare scripture with scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the statement I just made about there are many antichrists in the world. John says this, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, that's referring to the Antichrist, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, folks, if that was true in John's day, 1900 years ago, and he was saying this is the last time, how much more is that true today? What is one indication that tells us that the Antichrist shall come? According to that verse, the fact that there are many Antichrists, plural, now, even in John's day. But soon there will be, number one, a prevalent rejection of the truth. A prevalent rejection of the truth. I have to review because we need to make sure we understand what we're looking at here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These new Thessalonian believers are troubled. They are shaken because they believe. Somebody had told them that Christ had already come and that they were in the tribulation. And Paul is seeking to reassure them, no, that is not true. Why? Because verse 3, except there come a falling away first. There is what I call the truth prevalently abandoned. That's the apostasy. The falling away means that it is to be expected. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24, because here we see that Jesus said that this would happen. Matthew chapter 24. Note with me verses 11, 12, and 13. The disciples had just asked him about when these things should be, when the end times would be. And Jesus says this, Matthew 24, 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Folks, if you don't believe that's happening right today, even this morning, in churches across America, you are fooled. There are many false prophets in pulpits today. And they shall deceive many. Notice verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's apostasy. There's going to be so much sin and lawlessness and iniquity and wickedness and perverseness that it's going to affect the love of many and it's going to wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There are professing Christians today who are falling away from the truth of God's word. And I believe that a large part of that is due to the books that people are reading. I understand there's a new movie coming out called The Shack, based upon a book. It is godless. There are the writings of men like Tim Keller and John Piper who write very good things, and yet some of the things that they say in the midst of some of those good things is drawing people away. And the Apostle Paul says, unless there come a falling away first. In other words, this apostasy, this falling away, precedes and prepares for something. Something is coming. And that's in the last part of verse 3. Look at it. And that man of sin be revealed. There is the truth prevalently abhorred. This is the Antichrist. Remember, there are many Antichrists in the world, but one day there is the Antichrist. So the falling away that we read of in the first part of verse 3, or right before that, allows for the Antichrist to take power. In other words, apostasy empowers the Antichrist. We saw last time his person. Last part of verse 3 says, that man of sin, the son of perdition. That's where we see his person and what he is called. He is the man of sin. That's his character. He's the man of lawlessness. He knows what he is doing. He literally and willingly flouts God's law. He knows what he is doing. He's the man of sin. He is also called the son of perdition. That has to do with his destiny. And that is the destiny of all who die in their sin. You'll read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 that Satan was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast is this man, the Antichrist, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then you get down to verse 15 and it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the future of anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I plead with you this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if your sins have not been forgiven, that you would come to Christ in faith, trusting in what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. There we see his person, and his person is seen in what he is called. Secondly, his person is seen in what he does. You'll notice in verse 4, who opposeth? There's his opposing. The one who is opposing Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. He is anti-Christ or opposing Christ. It goes on to say in verse 4, and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So there we see his exalting. Literally, the one who is exalting himself over everything and everyone. Listen as I read Daniel 11:36. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper. Referring to the Antichrist. Revelation 13:6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He exalts himself. That's the Antichrist who will one day rule this world. Very briefly. Thirdly, we see in what he does, not only his opposing and his exalting, but we see his deifying. Last part of verse 4, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He sits in the Holy of Holies in the temple that obviously must be rebuilt. for him to be able to sit there. I referred to you last time to something I had read, and I found the article, I've got it with me this morning, about how the Sanhedrin in present-day Israel is asking Putin and Trump to build the third temple in Jerusalem. Let me read you some excerpts from this article. Rabbi Hillel Weiss, spokesman for the Sanhedrin, contacted Breaking Israel News to announce that the election of Trump, who has promised to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, coupled with Putin's expressed desire for the temple to be rebuilt, prompted the Jewish court to send a letter offering the two the opportunity to act as modern-day Cyrus figures, non-Jewish kings who recognize the importance of Israel and the temple. Then it goes on to explain who Cyrus was. Cyrus sent the Jews under his rule back to Israel with a considerable sum of money with which to rebuild the temple. The Sanhedrin plans to call on the two world leaders to take up this ancient biblical decree and support the Jewish people in their holy mission. Rabbi Weiss explained that the U.S. elections have made the eternal Jewish dream a very real possibility. Quote, "We are poised to rebuild the temple. The political conditions today in which the two most important national leaders in the world support the Jewish right to Jerusalem as their spiritual inheritance is historically unprecedented," Rabbi Weiss told Breaking Israel News. The Sanhedrin also recalled Putin's connection to the temple in its letter. During his third official trip to Jerusalem in 2012, Putin paid a late-night visit to the Western Wall. If you know where the Western Wall is, it's called the Wailing Wall. This is where the Jews go out, and they pray and stick little prayers in between the stones. The stones that stood when Titus, the general of Rome, destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, those stones still stand. When Putin arrived at the holy site, the Russian leader stood in silence for several minutes, offering up a personal prayer, after which he read Psalms from a Russian Hebrew prayer book. An Israeli bystander called out in Russian, "Welcome, President Putin." Putin approached the man, who explained the importance of the Temple Mount and the Jewish temple. An Orthodox Hebrew news site reported that Putin responded, "That's exactly the reason I came here, to pray for the temple to be built again." Just interesting, isn't it? I just say it's interesting. Whether this will take place very soon or from years from now, I think it's just interesting that that's happening. And here we see in the Bible that he is God sitteth in the temple of God. People could mock this and say, there is no temple. Right now there's not. But there will be. And this man will stand. He will sit and say, I am God. I am God. But you say, no one's going to believe that he's God. No, you read the verses later to come. And he's going to perform many signs and wonders and miracles. And you get to Revelation chapter 13, he will have had a wound that is healed, a tragic wound that would kill anybody else, but somehow he's going to live. And people are going to run pell-mell after this guy. People who previously would say, I would never follow something like that, they'll be deceived by Satan himself and by God, who will send to them a strong delusion. Why? Because at one time when they had had the truth preached to them, they rejected it. And based upon that, God will send them a strong delusion so that they should believe, as it says, a lie. There's the truth prevalently abhorred in his person. But then I want you to see his prelude. I called this his spirit last time, but I changed it to his prelude to give you more of a sense of what I'm talking about. Look at the first part of verse 7. Well, let's read verses 5 and 6 since we haven't read those yet. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told these things? Apparently the Apostle Paul had taught these things. And he had reminded them of these things. And now he's reminding them again. Verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he, that is the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is the prelude I'm talking about. What is a prelude? Well, if you would have arrived here a little bit early this morning, Kayleen was praying a playing a prelude. According to the dictionary, it's an introductory performance, event, or action preceding a more important one. And the Bible says, ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There is something that is already taking place, something that is already operating. And literally it reads this way, for the mystery of lawlessness is already operating. The mystery he's talking about is not a person. It is a process that is allied to the apostasy we've read about. And folks, it is taking place right now. Now, it's evident all around you. If you just read the newspapers, watch the news, or drive down the street. Unbelievable lawlessness. I'm not talking about man's laws. I'm talking about lawlessness from God's law. And the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. So much lawlessness, where people are not even ashamed anymore. And as one of the prophets says, neither could they blush. Things that just 20 years ago would have made people blush is today commonplace. I mean, think about it. A man is now a woman simply because he feels that way. Or vice versa. Millions of babies murdered for the sake of convenience. Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. Yeah, the prelude. This is only the prelude to the prevalently abhorrence of the truth. And yet, what we are witnessing today is not yet full bore. You think this is bad, and it is. But lawlessness is actually being held back. It's being restrained. You see, sin, lawlessness, is never content with the status quo. This is what you'll learn about evil and wickedness. Once it gets going, you say, okay, well, they're going to stop here. I mean, it's going to stop with, you know, the legalization of homosexuality. Oh, no, 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 never does. It's got to go a little bit further. Now the men can use the women's restrooms and women can use the men's restrooms. You say, well, it's got to stop there. Oh, no, no. There's something called bestiality that's yet to come. And you say, well, that's got to be the end of it. No, it'll keep going. You see, sin is never satisfied with the status quo. Things will continually get worse and worse, and lawlessness will abound until it is personified in a man called the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the Antichrist. But that brings us to my third point under the prevalently abhorred truth, and it's this, his restraint. Something is holding back this man from being revealed, this man of sin. Something is restraining his exposure. And so when I say his restraint, he's not restraining himself. This is not self-restraint. Something or someone is acting in this world to hold him back, to hold back the revelation of this man of sin. And I want you to note what restrains him. Three things I want you to understand from what we see in verses 6 and 7. Number one, or letter A, the action explained. The action explained. In other words, let's look at the work of this restrainer. What is it called? It is translated into two different English words. Look at verse 6. You see the word withholdeth? And then go to verse 7 and look at the word letteth. So you have your eyes on those two words. Maybe underline them. Withholdeth and letteth. Two old words, almost archaic. In fact, the word letteth is now archaic. We don't use it this way anymore. But those two words are the same word in the original. And it literally means to hold down. Have you ever been in a wrestling match? And in this wrestling match, you get pinned to the floor. You are being held down. That's the word used here, withholdeth, letteth. You are, And so that's why I say we don't use the word letteth anymore. He letteth him down. No, we don't do that anymore. That's not the word we use, but that's what it means. He is held down. Let's read it that way. And now ye know what is holding down, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now holds down will hold down until he be taken out of the way. That same word to hold down is used in Romans 1:18. I want you to turn there with me, please. Romans 1:18. It's used in some other passages, but this one best illustrates what we're trying to understand in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Romans chapter 1, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold down, literally, the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, the action that wicked men today are taking with the truth, as noted in Romans 1:18, holding it down in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, someone or something is going to take the same action against the corrupting power of the Antichrist, or is actually taking that right now. Holding back is continuous. Notice the ETH on withhold and the ETH on let. Present tense. It is taking place right now. Somebody is holding everything back from fully corrupting everything. What or who is that? By the way, that implies that somebody, if they were allowed to, would take full power right now. Satan would take full power, don't you believe it? If he would be allowed to, but somebody is holding him back. Something is holding him back. And notice that it says, until he be taken out of the way. The fact that he will be taken out of the way means that right now, he's in the way. He's in the middle. Or it is in the middle. Folks, when you see anti-Semitism, you would think that the Jews would be exterminated right now. Why is it that the Jews have not been fully exterminated from this earth when you see the hatred that men have toward the Jews? I'll tell you why. They're being held back. When you see the anti-Christianity in this world, folks, watch the news. Listen to the news. People hate Christianity. They hate true Christians. Why are we all just destroyed right now? They're being held back. Something standing in the way. Someone is standing in the middle. And you'll notice that this action of restraining is taking place. Look at verse 6, the last part, that he might be revealed in his time. Who? The man of sin, that he might be revealed when? In his time. That word revealed means uncovered. It's the man of sin. He cannot be uncovered until this restrainer, this one who is withholding, this one who is staying in the middle, is removed and taken out of the way. When is that going to be? It says, in his time. Well, who knows his time? You don't know it, and I don't know it. God knows it. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 4:4, speaking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but when the fullness of his time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of the time was come, God had a specific date, a specific time, and Jesus Christ was born. Now you've got this Antichrist who wants to mimic Jesus Christ. He is a counterfeit to Christ. And God says, you know what? In his time, and God knows, God the Father knows exactly when that is. When his time comes, he's going to be revealed. Verse 6 again, ye know what's holding back, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. And then it goes on to verse 7, talking about the mystery of iniquity already working, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8 again, and then shall that wicked be revealed. The fulfillment of the corruption we see today will be fulfilled, consummated in a person, the Antichrist, who is currently being held back. That's the action explained. He is holding back. But now, I want to go to my second point, the actor identified. Who is this? Who is this holding things back? Or what is this that's holding things back? You're going to notice something. Did you know that the Thessalonian believers knew exactly who or what this was? Look at it in verse 6. And now ye know. He's talking to them. He's not. It doesn't apply to us as far as knowing. But they knew. You know what is withholding. Paul had taught them exactly who or what this was, but it's not readily identified by us today because he doesn't go on to name it. But the Thessalonian believers knew. And so there's all kinds of speculation as to what or who this restrainer is, this person or thing that's holding things down. Some have speculated it was the Roman Empire that kept the Roman Catholic Church from going too far. Some have speculated that it is human government even today. Some would say, oh, I like what's happening in this country. I like what's happening in the United States. They're really holding back corruption. Oh, just wait. It's not going to be for long. Some believe that this restrainer is the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. Some say it's Michael and his angels, because Michael's the defender of Israel. But Paul does not identify what it or he is. We can identify it, though, by the use of the pronouns used, by the context, and by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Note, first of all, that it's a singular pronoun. Verse 6, and now ye know what. And it's talking about one thing, it's in the singular. And then you look at verse 7, only he in the singular. So we see that it is a singular pronoun. That indicates that it's a single restrainer. So it can't be Michael and his angels, plural. And we know it can't be Michael alone. Michael does not have the power to hold back. Who alone is able to hold back Satan? There is no human or human agency that can hold him back. It would take a superhuman restrainer to do this. You're in 2 Thessalonians 2. Go to Jude, the book right before Revelation, and look at verse 9. Notice that even when Michael opposes the devil, he can't do it by himself. Jude 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael did not deign to say, I, Michael, rebuke thee, Satan. I know there's a new movie out, something on prayer, that a lot of Christians have watched. It's kind of an interesting movie put out by a Christian group down in Georgia. And they have one of the ladies in there praying and praying against Satan. I rebuke thee, Satan. You don't have the power to do that. You cannot do that. You can only say the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even as Michael, the archangel, must say. Well, look at the subject of the word withholdeth in verse 6. What's the subject of withholdeth? And now you know what withholdeth. It's the word what. Is that in the masculine or the feminine or the neuter gender? Well, you wouldn't necessarily be able to know, but if you look in the original, it's in the neuter. It's neither masculine nor feminine. It's neuter. And yet, look in verse 7. What's the subject of the same verb, now translated letteth, only he So now this is pretty obvious. Help me out here. Is he masculine, feminine, or neuter? Thank you. All right. Everybody knows that is masculine. So what is neuter in the previous verse is now masculine in the next verse. I believe that both of those pronouns are used in reference to the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, which in the Bible you will see is referred to in both the neuter and in the masculine. You say, well, how does the Holy Spirit restrain? I've said this before, but this is the idea that a lot of people have. He's out there, and he is holding things back. How? How does he do that, folks? How does the Holy Spirit... We know that he is omnipresent, that he is God, which means he is everywhere. In fact, Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? And then he goes on to say, if I go up into heaven, thou art there. If I go here, you are there. If I go to the bottom of the sea, there you are. You can't get away from the Holy Spirit. So he's everywhere. But we also know that he indwells, praise God, every believer. Now, I want you to go, because we need to be reminded of this, to John chapter 14. Stay with me, because I believe this is important for us to be reminded of. John chapter 14 and verse 17, even the Spirit, and what's he called here? The Spirit of what? Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be... Here's the climax, and I didn't get much. He shall be in you. He is in you. He indwells the believer. Go to verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That is in the person, the Holy Spirit. That's the context. Now verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and what will we do? We will make our abode with him. Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, who dwells within you? The Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. That's how he says, Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wherever you go, he's with you because he is in you. So now, he who abides within the believer does his work in the world. How? Go to John chapter 16. Because here we see his work in verses 7 to 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking here, it is expedient for you that I go away. You see, the disciples didn't want him to go away, but he said, but for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will do what? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Here, the Holy Spirit is reproving, he is rebuking this world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How does he do that? He does it through the person he indwells. He does it through you and through me. You'll note back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that it is not the believer who does the holding back. It is the Holy Spirit through the believer, through Spirit-filled believers. Now, folks, with fewer believers walking in the Spirit, the restraint against the progress of apostasy withers. As more believers are filled with emotions and wanting experiences rather than being filled with the Spirit, this restraint declines. Unbelievably, the toleration that the world is preaching is the same theme of many churches today. When a Spirit-filled believer never tolerates sin, why? He's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of truth. He never tolerates falsehood. He's filled with the Spirit of truth. No believer or host of believers is powerful enough to restrain this wickedness, to restrain the uncovering of this man of sin. The believer must act in full reliance upon the power of God. You know what? When you act in your own power, you're going to be defeated. If you try to witness to somebody in your own power, you're going to be defeated. If you try to live your Christian life in your own power, you're going to be defeated. That's why you read this exhortation time and again in the Bible, but I'm specifically thinking of Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. I know a man who is having marriage difficulty right now, somebody out east. His wife is not walking in the Spirit, and neither is he, and yet they're both Christians. They're trying to resolve it in their own power, and every time they try to resolve it, it gets worse and worse and worse. Folks, what the Holy Spirit does on a grand scale through us, he does in you individually, restraining the flesh, holding back. So that's the actor identified. But then lastly, we see the actor or action removed. The actor or action removed. The tense of the verb. The tense of the verb. Until he be taken out of the way. Verse 7. Until he be taken out of the way. The tense of that verb taken refers to a definite event. There's going to be a one. It's in the aorist tense. It means it's going to happen at once. What is that one event that's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump? And I clap my hands because that's not even fast enough. It says in the twinkling of an eye. What is that event? Can you help me, please? It's the rapture. That's when he is taken out of the way. It adds credence to the fact that to the restrainer being the Holy Spirit in the believer, since when he's taken out of the way, does he leave us? Does the Holy Spirit leave you, the believer? No. That's because at the rapture, we're taken together. Because he indwells me. That's when chapter 2, verse 1 takes place. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we are gathered together with him, in that very moment, then, verse 8, that wicked be uncovered. Then he's uncovered. Folks, you and I, who are Christians, there's a non-Christian here. I want you to hear this. You and I, who are believers, will never know on this earth who this man of sin is. But if you are here without Jesus Christ, and if he were to come today, and you were to be left behind, you would know full well, very soon, who he is. And the voice of that verb, taken, and I'm quoting somebody, says, does not denote removal by an outside force, but rather a voluntary act on the part of the restrainer. He is taken out of the way. Who takes the Holy Spirit out of the way? He himself does, because he is God, and he takes himself and us out of the way. God, the Holy Spirit, removes himself. And then it says, out of the way, out of the midst. And then and only then is the wicked one revealed. This is, of course, the pre-tribulation rapture, where at that very moment, not one believer, listen, not one believer will be in this wicked world. Not one. Think about that. It is now 10:26. If Christ were to come at 10:27, I got 1 minute to say this. If he were to come in 1 minute. If he were to come in 1 minute, folks, not one believer is left in this world. Not one. Would you be here? Oh, I pray not. The trumpet could sound in 30 seconds. Would you be here? And some people have difficulty with the fact that the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, since some who have not despised the truth, some will be saved during the tribulation. But who will be saved during the tribulation? You read about that in the later verses we're going to see in the next couple of weeks. The answer as to how the Holy Spirit can be taken out of the way lies in the difference between the meaning of residence and presence. Right now, the Holy Spirit takes residence. In that day, he'll be present in the world, but no longer taking residence. That began at Pentecost. The church is raptured. And then as a member, and I'm quoting Hebert here, as a member of the Godhead, the Spirit is omnipresent and has always been in the world, and he certainly will continue to be present during the Great Tribulation. But at Pentecost, he assumed a special relationship to the church as its indweller. After the completion of his work in the church, he will resume the relation of mankind to mankind that he had before Pentecost. Think about this. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Bible says, God told Noah, I'm going to send a flood upon this earth. I've had it with man. But you go back to two previous verses, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, and it says this, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There comes a point when God says, I have striven with you, I have brought conviction to you, and you have not listened, I am going to let you go. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And that's very sobering. One last passage I want you to turn to, keeping your hand there in 2 Thessalonians, is Proverbs chapter 1. Oh, sinner, listen this morning. The Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. It's talking about wisdom, but this is talking about, I believe, what the Lord Jesus would say, because he is the epitome of wisdom. Proverbs 1, 23, he says to you, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But notice their response. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. There comes a point when that takes place in somebody's life, when they continuously reject God. Folks, the removal of this restrainer, the Holy Spirit in the believer, precedes the day of the Lord, that he might be revealed in his time. That refers to the Antichrist, his being uncovered. Are you one in whom the Holy Spirit indwells today? The Bible says in Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to God. He's going to be removed. When that takes place, when this restrainer, when this, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, are you assured that you won't be left behind? If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, when Christ comes, you will be left behind and susceptible to the powerful deception of the Antichrist, to share perdition with him. He is the son of perdition.